Thank you to Simon and the musicians this morning. It's been really great. So, just a few words from Psalm 19 to start. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So good morning. Thank you for the privilege of sharing my thoughts with you on these words from 1 Peter 5. I hope you'll bear with me. My voice is not quite recovered from the cold I had last week, but hopefully it's going to last out. And so this week we're looking at, as I say, 1 Peter 5, verse 7 through to the end. And you can find it on page 1220 in the Sanctuary Bibles if you're using those. Although I know a lot of you have got phones and things. So it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, who I regarded as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. So when I was asked to preach on this passage, I was really excited because it contains one of my favourite verses. It was one of the first verses I really learned by heart, and one that's come back to me when times have been tough. There were times in the past when I was metaphorically hanging on by my fingertips, when I had no other option but to trust God. And I would remember this verse and pray that I would get through the stuff that I was dealing with because of his strength, as I didn't have any of my own. And I would remind myself of verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But there's so much more to this verse than at first glance. And I'll be honest with you, when I first wrote my notes for this, it was going to take me nearly an hour, but you'll be pleased to know I have cut them down quite a bit. Just because I kept looking at all of them and there was just so much in it. So I'm going to cut bits out, and there will be verses that I don't look at in quite as much detail, but you can go away and look at them if you want. But anyway, anxieties. Many of them can stem from being a Christian and professing faith in today's polytheistic society. It can open you up to hostility from people who have vastly different viewpoints to you. It can be in person or online. But back in Asia Minor, when Paul was writing, it was a particular problem for the Christians at the time. Professing Christian faith back then often resulted in loss of status, loss of friends, loss of respect, and not being allowed to work in their usual field because of the guild system, and even loss of lives. So in verse 7, Peter's reminding us, his readers, to entrust themselves to their faithful God and Creator and to continue to do good. Now the Greek word translated here as anxieties comes from a word meaning to divide. Anxieties divide our minds so that we can't concentrate on anything else. Someone has defined worry as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And so worries and anxieties distract us from the productive things God wants us to hear, to do, and they consume us by diverting all of our thoughts into those channels of fear. Worry is hard work. It's emotionally exhausting, and it can leave you physically exhausted too. But here Peter's reminding us to take a step back and remember that we're not sovereign, God is. So trust him with whatever is on your mind. He cares for you. He loves you. Trust him because he is God, the creator of the universe. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm worrying about something, my brain goes straight to the worst-case scenario. I don't hear from my oldest when they're heading back to university in Durham, and time passes, and they're not where they should be, and I've not heard anything, and my brain goes straight to they've had an accident, you know, all of the worst things you can think of. But in reality, it's not true. They've just forgotten to send me a message to let me know they're home safely. And the number of times we've gone through that, I've no idea. But rather than worrying about these things, we should trust God. At the heart of anxiety is a proud notion that I can handle everything by myself. We all have a tendency to lift ourselves up and to pull the Lord down. But even those of us who trust in God as Saviour, who talk about trusting him for everything, when it comes right down to it, really trust in ourselves and our ability to work through life's difficulties. And we need to remember that the Lord is the burden bearer for his people. And that means us, yes, you and me. We are children of God, and he carries our burdens for us. God's care for you and me is unconditional. He loves us just as we are, so we can relax. We can be confident. We can believe in ourselves as children of God, loved and cared for by him. Now, what I don't want you to do is to take from this the thought that you failed if you're still anxious. I know there are people who struggle with anxiety on a daily basis. It can be crippling and debilitating. I went through it some years ago where it was just like that for me. I still have patches where it's an issue. And there is a difference between having anxiety because of your mental health and not trusting God or believing that he will have your back. He loves you and he cares for you. And I would suggest try to rest in him when your anxiety is bad. You might be surprised at the results. But neither do I want to limit God. He is above all things and outside of all things. And he can and does the most amazing things. So trust him. So a couple of ideas to help when we're going through these trials. Put the trial in perspective. Remember that all things eventually pass. It may not seem it like right now, it may feel like it's going to go on forever, but it will end. And remember too that we have an eternity with God to look forward to, which puts right now into even more perspective. Put God into perspective. He is the God of all grace, not a little bit of grace or a lot of grace. He is the God of all grace. It's like an ocean, a limitless supply that keeps breaking over our lives time and again. It will never run out. But remember too, back in verse 5, God withholds grace from the proud, but gives it to the humble, to those who lower themselves by admitting their total need. So in our times of trial, come to God as a needy soul and ask. He will give us abundant grace to meet our needs. In addition, to put God in perspective, remember that he is the God of dominion or strength, both now and forever. He is mighty to save his people from every trial, if it is his will. Even more, he is mighty to save us from eternal destruction. Nothing can separate us from his love and care. In your trial, rehearse in your mind God's mighty strength as seen over and over in the Bible. Use those verses to evidence to your brain that tells fibs that you are loved. Put God's calling and purpose for us in perspective. He called us to his eternal glory in Christ. We didn't come to him by our own strength or effort. He called us. He didn't call us to condemn us, but to bring us to his eternal glory in Christ. We will dwell in his presence throughout eternity. In our trials, look ahead to what God has promised for those to whom he has called. We can trust him to bring us through it. put God's purpose for trials in perspective. He himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Trials are to burn away the dross and refine the gold. Perfect means to equip, repair, or render complete. It was used of Peter mending his fishing rods in Matthew. God will put us back together after the trial so that we will be useful to him. Confirm means to fix, set fast, or strengthen. Jesus told Peter that after he was restored from his denial of Jesus, he would strengthen his brothers. And establish means to lay the foundation. Jesus used it to describe the house founded on the rock that withstood the storm. So the overall idea is that the sovereign God will use these trials to establish us in our faith and to equip us to serve others in his cause, so we can trust him in the process. In order to grow solid through suffering, we need to humble ourselves before God, resist the devil, and trust the sovereign Lord. Moving on, verse 8 and 9 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." Now, this doesn't necessarily mean mind-altering substances like alcohol or drugs, though it's part of it. Peter is saying, don't cloud our minds with artificial comforts. It won't help us when it comes to resisting the devil. Now, don't get me wrong, I comfort eat, so I know how it goes. But I also know that it doesn't solve the situation. It doesn't attack the root of the problem, and it affects our ability to confront the problem and find the right solution. If we cloud our minds with an artificial comfort that God didn't intend for us, then we give the enemy the ability to open a door into our spirit that he can open whenever he wants by triggering our stress level to produce anxiety. The second part of the verse, the enemy is depicted as a lion prowling around for a meal. The devil is looking for someone to attack or devour. It's a graphic depiction of his desire to annihilate Christians and the church by assimilating back into the evil ways of the world. Spiritual sobriety and alertness are vital here because the threat of destruction is real and the devil is a true adversary. The devil never seeks to build up or protect, not even his followers. He always has destruction in mind. Like a lion, he's seeking a lamb straying from the fold, unprotected that he may devour. He's looking for the one so filled with doubt that he becomes easy prey. Therefore, let us be sober and watchful. The dangers are many and they are great. Peter speaks from experience. Let no one imagine that they're safe from the attacks of the devil, but let us, his people, remember that our Lord has prayed for us that our faith may not fail. He cares for us. Yes, this is biblical spiritual warfare, but we're not looking for a demon behind every bush. We resist by standing firm on the truth, on our faith. This gives the devil only one option. He leaves us, which is what he did to Jesus in the garden. Peter goes on to remind us that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by other believers around the globe. It's not just us. So we need to resist the devil, stand firm in our faith, and remember that God doesn't leave us in times of trouble and suffering. It's part of the deal. Back in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Do not be surprised by the trial, but rejoice by sharing in Jesus' sufferings." Or more simply put, don't think, why me? It's part of the package of being a Christian. But there's more than just suffering to look forward to. Verse 10 continues with the answer. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." So how do we stand firm in our faith, resisting the devil, knowing we're not alone in our suffering? As I said, God never said that as Christians we'd be immune from strife and suffering. In fact, he promised us that we would go through difficulties because we would be suffering in the sharing of Jesus. He promised that he would help us get through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in daily practical life, how do we resist the devil? We don't let him worm his way into our hearts. We ignore the way he twists and distorts things. We don't let resentment and discord brew or get out of hand. These are all the things he will do and the ways he will try and sow those seeds. How do we resist? We share the love of Jesus with everyone we meet. We pray for our enemies. We seek forgiveness and forgive those who've wronged us. We live out the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew and as we shared earlier. It can be hard, especially in a larger church community, but we are called to pray for one another, forgive hurts and resentments, and to build up unity together. You are sharing in Christ's suffering. You don't get to share in his glory if you don't share his suffering. But it doesn't mean that we need to be afraid. All we need to do is stand firm in our truth in Jesus, and the devil will go. He will find someone else, an easier target. And part of this is being prepared. So stock up on those verses of truth and be alert and watchful. Spend some time thinking, as a Christian, how we're going to react when someone says something mean or nasty to us. We're called, as Christians, to have different reactions to the way the world reacts. How do we react to peer pressure? We're called to say no. It's not easy, but you must have a game plan in your head. So when we're confronted with sin, we already know what we're going to do and say because we're prepared. Peter has declared the true grace of God in his epistle. He's declared the full gospel of Jesus Christ and shown us the true grace of God in reference to certain situations. That grace of God is sufficient in every need. Regardless of circumstances, we are appealing to the same grace of God. Peter says, "He who rejoices in salvation adores that grace of God. He who's troubled looks to the same grace of God." Kind of paraphrase that a bit. Having gloried in the grace of God, Peter then exhorts the readers to stand fast in it. And this is a problem for believers. Not that God's grace is insufficient, but that we don't lay hold of it and stand fast in it. God's grace has been clearly revealed in the revelation of Jesus Christ. His Spirit has made this grace the property of all those who've come to faith, and now we're called to stand fast in it. Our lives must be rooted in the grace of God. Then, and only then, will we be able to see all the experiences of life in the proper perspective. Finally, Peter exhorts the believers to greet one another with a kiss of love. Paul, in his writing, speaks of a holy kiss, and both Peter and Paul seem to mean the same thing. In the Eastern world, the people were more demonstrative than we are in the Western world. They were to show true affection to one another as members of the body of Christ. So hug around, you know. People need hugs. There's nothing better than a good hug when you're struggling and suffering. And then finally, Peter writes a final benediction that's quite short. Peace to all that's in Christ. It's a peace that is far richer than the world knows. It's a peace of heart and mind because there is peace with God. May we seek that every day. So as we go through our week ahead, let us remember the words and the verses to help us resist the devil, but to seek God's grace and his peace and share it with one another. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your words of comfort, reassurance and challenge. May we cling to them in our need and rise to the challenges in your strength. Help us to live our lives in love and faith, sharing your peace with all those we meet. Amen.